Well, good evening. If you can open your Bibles to, whether that's on a phone, whether that's on an actual physical Bible, would be amazing. Turn to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John. I believe on the church Bibles, if you've got that, it's page number 1089. Just as you turn there, just a couple of things to mention. Suzanne would like to thank those who brought these spring flowers in, make the church look colourful. And just a reminder, if you did bring something and you've got a vase or something, if you could take that away after, or maybe give them to someone as a gift. Husbands, maybe try and grab some flowers for your wife. That might be a nice thing. Also, just to mention as well, for the last few weeks, you might be aware that there's been the food bank box at the front of the building. Salvation Army, who collect that food bank box, just want to express their thanks for our donations, because their stock is very low. So they just wanted to pass on their thanks for those donations, and that will continue to be at the back as well. Anyway, John chapter 20. So it's a story of the empty tomb and then Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. On the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loves, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I do not know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God's." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen. Let me just pray before we look at this wonderful, really heart-wrenching story here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for everything about this day, that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And Lord, we pray that as believers, that would never cease to thrill our hearts. As Dave read from Colossians, also it says in Colossians that we would sing about these truths of psalms and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts. And Lord, we just pray that will help define today, that we're so much in gratitude about what Jesus has done for us on the cross and in rising again. And Lord, if there's any here tonight who are not trusting this message, perhaps I've come along tonight to pay respects to someone from history, perhaps pay respects to a religion. Lord, today we can say Jesus Christ has risen, and that is what saves us through his death on the cross. Lord, we pray that the people's hopes today will not be in religion. Their hopes will not be in themselves, but their hope will be in Jesus Christ and him crucified and him risen again. As we pray that this story will be personal for us today. It was personal to Mary. We pray it will be personal to us today. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So there is a PowerPoint that comes up. Now, I don't know if you've heard of the author named Philip Pullman. You probably don't expect to hear an Easter service starting with the name Philip Pullman, but there we are. But he's written a series of books, and just kind of suggest where he's at spiritually. He's written a series of books called His Dark Materials. So that's kind of what this guy's about, so don't read it. And I'm not promoting him. But he's also referred to himself not knowingly. He doesn't say he's an atheist. He says he's an agnostic. And he says knowingly he's of the devil's party. And this week I saw that he tweeted that he actually was saying the cross, as people celebrate, as Christians celebrate the cross this week. He said the cross was a clever marketing campaign by Christians, rather than seeing it as death by torture. He said, actually, the resurrection wouldn't have happened if Jesus were a Roman citizen, he would have been beheaded. And the resurrection wouldn't have happened if he'd been beheaded rather than crucified. I've got to be honest, some of the comments after that were just ridiculous. One comment said things like, Jesus only had small puncture wounds in his hands and his feet and side. People have survived worse. That was one comment. And to that comment, someone replied, oh, that's a very good point. I've always struggled with the concept of a resurrection. Maybe this really explains what happened. That Jesus was a bit hurt, a bit injured, and then walked the 7 miles into town, as we saw this morning, Luke 24. To be honest, all these comments do is just go to show us that people have a complete lack of understanding of crucifixion. And besides from the crucifixion, we're told, aren't we, through the Gospels, that before Jesus was put on the cross, he was scourged. Many died from the scourging alone. He was a battered, bruised man before going to the cross. Someone like that then doesn't walk the few miles into town on the Emmaus Road, chatting away. But saying that, millions of people, hopefully millions of people throughout the UK would have come to church today in order to make some connection, some kind of acknowledgement with Easter. But for millions gathered today, actually, people don't really get Easter. Like Philip Pullman and those comments, they don't get Easter. And maybe you're here this evening and you don't quite get Easter. And actually, this kind of gives us hope, because we look at this story here, and no one who showed up at that first Easter, including the message this morning, no one who showed up that first Easter quite got it, did they? Think about that first Easter. You know, as we read, Mary goes to the tomb to pay respects to her dead teacher. There are some other women on the way to the tomb to embalm Jesus' body because, well, he's dead. And his disciples, they're not to be seen at the beginning because the person they've been following is dead. Everyone begins that first Easter Sunday in unbelief, which is amazing when we think about it. Being our Bible, it starts off in unbelief. Thing is, maybe that's you this evening as well, starting us off this service in unbelief. And it's a bit odd, actually, that every single character in this story is starting off in unbelief, because, again, as we said this morning, Jesus kept telling them that he would rise again. On the third day, I will rise again. So as you read through the Gospels, if you were to read through the Gospels until the end, you're half expecting Easter Sunday, there'll be a massive crowd outside the tomb, people fighting over the best seats, people having popcorn, saying, it's the third day, here we go. But it's not. It's the third day, and who's there? No one. Well, Mary, but she's only come to pay respects to her dead teacher. Even the person who actually did turn up to the tomb actually gets it wrong. And on that first Easter Sunday, perhaps we see Mary there, and it feels like her world has fallen apart. But this will turn out to be the greatest day of her life, and maybe for you as well. For Mary, when Jesus died on the cross that Good Friday, perhaps it felt like she had lost the closest person to her, the person who'd ever shown her that love and compassion that she longed for, the most important person in her life. And now maybe she's there at the tomb. We know what it's like, perhaps at a graveside. And she's helpless, grief-stricken. And again, we've had funerals recently, and maybe we know exactly how Mary feels. But my prayer is that by the end of today, you will get what Mary gets. You will understand what Mary understands. Maybe like Mary this evening, you've just come along tonight, like many throughout the UK would have come along today, in honour of a great man. That's all. A man from history. But she finished her day rejoicing that Jesus had risen again for her. I pray that will be the same for you tonight as well. But notice where this story begins. Verse 1. Early on in the first day, while it was still dark. While it was still dark. Our eyewitness John, who wrote this part of the Bible, he's really keen. I don't know if you noticed throughout this text, to give us a lot of detail about what's going on. And what he's saying, while it's still dark, something's deeper's going on. We're at the tomb, and we have a grieving woman at the end of herself. We see her there in her sadness. She's powerless to do anything against this enemy of death, of her best friend in the tomb in front of her. She's powerless when she's confronted with death, and we're the same, aren't we? And do we recognise that? That death's our biggest enemy, the enemy that confronts all of us. Another author, a little bit different author, Leo Tolstoy. He knew this later on in his life, and he wrote a famous book called War and Peace. I don't know if I've got a picture of that. Yeah, it's a big book, very big book. But it's apparently considered one of the greatest novels ever written. And in his 50s, well, he had fame, wealth, success, but in his 50s, he, in a sense, like Mary, came to an end of himself. He thought about life and thought, and he quote, "Is there any meaning in life that not be destroyed by the inevitability of death?" Happy Easter, by the way. But, you know, that's an amazing admission from someone outwardly who had it all. The guy who wrote War and Peace, I mean, just reading War and Peace is an achievement, but this guy had written it. He seemed to have everything that a human being could ask for, fame, wealth, success, but in the face of death, for him, that just meant nothing. And he realised that with every aspect in his life. He tried to find meaning in life with his family. And from a man who never did anything by halves, he had 13 children, but that just heightened his problem. 4 of his children died. And looking at his beloved children, he realized, is there any meaning in my life that will not be destroyed by death? I don't know if you think about this, especially with the funerals we've had recently. Death calls all our lives into question. We're powerless. And therefore, it shows us why this Easter Sunday is so incredible. Leo Tolstoy became a Christian after thinking about this inevitability. So is there an answer as we are here with Mary by the tomb in darkness? As we are there with her, do we have any hope? Again, we've been at the graveside of loved ones recently. Is there any hope? Is there any answer that we can have as we look at the grave of that loved one? So my first point is, trying to answer that question is, Jesus really died and rose. Jesus really died and rose. Similar heading to the family service I had last week. But it goes to show this story did really happen. I don't think we can come away from this and not think, this is an eyewitness account. This really happens. Did you notice all the details that were in the reading? The passage is just full of them. Maybe you were there thinking as I was reading, not sure why I need to know all this. You know, why do I need to know that one disciple beat the other disciple in a race for the tomb? Why do I need to know about who went in first? Why do I need to know about the various grave clothes being placed where they were? I think I've mentioned this before, but Edinburgh Book Festival, a famous festival in 2009, well-known, now late atheist scholar Christopher Hitchens, debated with well-known Christian believer, John Lennox, a Oxford University professor. And again, the moderator was John Humphreys. And Lennox obviously mentioned about the fact of the resurrection. And John Humphreys asked Hitchens to respond in 5 minutes. And all Hitchens replied was, "I don't need 5 minutes for someone who believes in a resurrection." Standard, to be honest, standard tactic. If you think that people who believe in a resurrection, if you think that Easter Sundays is just a bunch of nonsense for people who believe in a flat earth, Santa Claus, unicorns, leprechauns, if you equate Christians with them, then the resurrection becomes something you never really seriously need to think about. You just dismiss it as nonsense without really thinking about it. And then if you look at the evidence, hopefully we'll be a bit more open-minded than that. And if you look at the evidence, we'll be blown away. And the main objection to the resurrection is simple, isn't it? Resurrections don't happen. Resurrections just don't happen. I'm sure we would agree with that. I agree with that. Resurrections don't just happen. Of course, in the normal events, resurrections don't happen. But the Bible's not claiming this to be a normal, ordinary event, but the ultimate extraordinary event. So instead of just dismissing it as tale, fantasy, and say, what proof is there? Why does it matter? Well, let's look at the evidence. Look down at verses 3 to 8 again. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached into the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along with him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as a cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, went in. He saw and believed. Why all these details? Strips of linen, the race, who went into the tomb first? It's because it happens. This is how our eyewitness John sees it. When it says verse 4 there, the disciple who Jesus loved, that's John himself. So obviously very humble, the disciple who Jesus loved, that was me. But John himself, this is how he remembers it. Peter, we see about the disciples, Peter might have been the main spokesperson for the disciples, but John was like Usain Bolt, he was faster. John records these details. The linen was like that, the burial cloth like this. Peter went in first, I went in second. You don't record these things unless they happened like they did. This is history. And to be honest, I think when you look at the facts, you need far more faith to dismiss the evidence of the resurrection. We look at, don't we, a few days ago, Good Friday. Jesus died in our place. As you look at the cross, do you see that Jesus has taken the punishment that I deserve? And then 3 days later, he rises again. He appears up to 500 people. And I won't go into much more detail now, but if you are interested in doing more reading, or perhaps suggesting books to friends to do more reading, two books, Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison and A Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. So both these writers started out as atheists, wanting to prove to others, to disprove to others the resurrection, and when confronted with the facts, became Christians. But before we move on, one big question we do need to ask is, okay, we're saying John's an eyewitness account, but is there any evidence for the reliability of Scripture? We can throw the New Testament out in that sense if there's no reliability. So let's compare it then to other ancient documents from around the same time to see how it levels up. So I've got a table that should come up. So the first one is Plato. Plato was a philosopher around a few years before Jesus. We only have seven copies of his work from remaining today. The earliest manuscripts that we have, though, are still 1,200 years after Plato even lived, so a long period of time. So you might question, okay, have we actually, what we got is real, considering it's written so long after Plato lived. Next one is another philosopher, Aristotle. Another philosopher, Aristotle, known as the father of Western philosophy. We have 49 manuscripts, 49 copies of his work. But all those were written 1,400 years after Aristotle actually lived. Extraordinarily long time. Last one, a pretty good one. Homer, not Homer Simpson. Homer, a poet and ancient historian. To be fair, we have 643 existing copies of his work, quite a lot. And the earlier existing copy that we have of Homer's work is 500 years after he lived. So that is actually pretty good. And so people, historians, take all these texts as reliable, without question. Okay, so what about the Bible? So just so we know, what we want is the earliest copies, we want that number to be as low as possible, don't we? So you know what you've got is closely written to the time. And with how many copies, you want that to be a high number. Because you can cross-check it with other things and say, yes, this really happened. So you want the early copies to be very low, then the number of copies to be very high. Hope that's clear, because I don't think I have been clear. But with the Bible then, we have earliest copies of the New Testament have been written around 40 to 70 years after the events took place. And that's really important, because it's mean when lots of the New Testament was written, there were people who were alive who could say, well, you've written this, that didn't happen. So it's very, very early. And how many manuscripts do we have? Over 24,000 existing manuscripts of the New Testament. I don't know about you, but that really thrills me that actually what I've got in my hand is reliable, and it's the Word of God. It's the living and active Word of God. It says in 1 Corinthians, we mentioned this morning, if Christ has not been raised, then Christians are to be pitied for wasting their lives. From the evidence, it doesn't sound like we're wasting our lives. I read before coming out, if the resurrection isn't true, all of us should stay at home today. Religion makes a lame hobby. If resurrection's not true, we're just here as a hobby. But if it's like the evidence suggests, if this is true, if Jesus was raised, then that changes everything. There's one who's actually conquered that, what we called inevitability of death. And that means if there's someone who's conquered death, that it would be insane for us to ignore that person. And the only reason we can have any hope when we gather for funerals like we've had recently, the only reason we can gather with hope is because of Easter Sunday. Because there is someone who's beaten death. And that gives us hope, doesn't it? But the facts themselves, they change nothing, do they? The facts alone don't change anything. They're important, but facts don't save us, do they? You see, disciples, Mary, they had the facts as well. They were surrounded by the facts, but they needed something else. And you need something else this evening as well. And that's when we get to our part in the story where Mary hears her name, doesn't she? So yes, point one, Jesus really died and really rose. But point two, is this really personal for you? Is this really personal for you? Because we can look at facts until we're blue in the face. But is this personal tonight? And this story with Mary, it's stunning, isn't it? Verse 11, she's there crying, weeping, bewildered by this tomb. She's panicking and perhaps lashing out at everyone, saying, did you take the body? Do you know where he is? Tell me where the body is and I'll find him. But then there's Jesus. And how amazing is it that how Jesus reveals that he's alive again, how he does it. Think of all the ways that Jesus could have revealed to everyone that he was alive again. And I'm sorry to some here. But I do like my boxing, sorry. But I'm sure, even if you like boxing or not, you know what it's like when fighters kind of enter the ring. There's this massive build-up as they enter. And Jesus could have done it like that, in a sense. Summoned a massive crowd filled with important people and emperors. Angels announcing in a big, loud voice, ladies and gentlemen, it's the one, it's the only Jesus. But that doesn't happen. Jesus doesn't even say his name, does he? Brilliant. What does he say, verse 16? Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned to him, cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Perhaps Mary's there by the side of this tomb, and she hears her name, Mary, and she knows only one person says my name like that. She knows it's her Lord, it's her Jesus, it's personal. At first, Mary doesn't even recognize it's Jesus, does she? But Jesus sees her. She doesn't name Jesus. Jesus names her. And he says, Mary.
everything from that moment on in Mary's life changed.
On Good Friday, she would have seen him there, let's be honest, covered in spit and blood, his back in pieces, nailed to a wooden cross. Followers scattered, crowd hurling abuse, heaven, silence, perhaps the loneliest death ever. Now, he has burst through death and destroyed it. And he doesn't gather thousands upon thousands of angels. He doesn't gather loads of important people. He says, Mary. He calls her by name. He knows her. He loves her. It's personal. Now Mary knows the truth. Is this not facts anymore? It's not just facts that Jesus died and rose. She now knows it was for her. She knows that Jesus went to the cross in her place, rose again for her, and that makes a massive difference to her life. And so maybe you're able to say this evening, I've looked at the facts and everything. You might even be able to say, yeah, okay, I suppose the facts are the most plausible explanation for what happened Easter Sunday. That will not make a bit of difference unless it's personal. Unless you say, yes, Jesus died and rose, but can you say, Jesus died and rose for me? Are you able to say that? Jesus died and rose for me. And we get used to, don't we, when we look at Good Friday, we get used to thinking, get used to the idea of thinking Jesus died for us. But Easter Sunday also shows us that Jesus rose for us as well. John 14, 19 says, because I live, you also will live. Because Jesus has experienced death, conquered it, come out the other side of it, because he lives, when you go through that same road of death, he will take you the other side of it. So death will not have the last word for you. It did not have the last word for Jesus. It will not have the last word for you tonight. And isn't that amazing? The one who has conquered death, has defeated it, that is the same one who knows not just Mary by name, but he knows your name tonight as well. And if you trust in him tonight, everything he has done it for you. He knew Mary's name. He knows your name tonight. Just imagine that scene. Mary thought she'd lost Jesus forever, and now she sees him, and she's like, I don't want to ever lose you again, Jesus. And she's clinging to him so tightly, and Jesus says, to be honest, Mary, you're going to have to let me go. I'm not hanging around long. Isn't it? He says, verse 17, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Instead, go to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Isn't that wonderful? Not that Jesus died for you and rose for you. You're in his family. His God is your God. His Father is your Father. His victory over death becomes our victory over death. Just look at the beginning and ending of this story. Mary there, and the disciples grieving, confused, distressed. Maybe that's you this evening. I don't know the battles that you faced, the challenges that you have faced this week, this month, this last few years. Mary was also in despair. But she was seeking the wrong Jesus, in a sense. She went to the tomb. But Jesus isn't in a tomb. Jesus is alive, and he's alive today. Jesus, she came to the grave, lost, grieving. She goes away rejoicing with a message that will change the world forever. That's exactly what she does. She goes, isn't she? To go and tell my brothers and tell them. This isn't just, and that's wonderful, isn't it? This isn't just good news for Mary. This is good news for the brothers. This is good news for you and me today. And this is good news for those that you will take this message to this week. This is good news for those on Easter camp this week. We can tell them this can be personal for you as well. Jesus knows your name. Is it personal for you the same this evening? Can you say, Jesus died and rose for me? Because he lives, death will not be the last word for me. And again, encouragingly, remember that first Easter, no one really got it. They're all there in despair. And then their world changed. Their life changed forever. So what about you? Has your life truly changed? Yes, Jesus saves us, but Jesus is also our Lord. It changes the way we live. The tomb and the grave were empty, so we would never be empty. Jesus will be with us forever. I'll finish with this. Michael Green, who used to work with university students, he passed away in 2019, and he says this when he's speaking to students. The resurrection, therefore, is the place to begin if you're looking for something satisfying on which to base your life. Do not waste time. Don't not waste a lot of time investigating every religion under the sun, from animism to Hinduism. Examine the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus instead. If he's risen, you need look no further. So this evening, investigate the facts. Do look further, but you need to get to the point where you're not sitting on the fence. You need to get to the point and say, is this personal for me? Can you say, Jesus died for me, rose for me, and this evening, Jesus knows your name. And death will not have the last word for you. Amen.